the words to that song as they were playing it. Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me, all alone, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee, close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. Not for ease or worldly pleasure, nor for fame my prayer shall be. Gladly will I toil and suffer, only let me walk with thee. Lead me through the veil of shadows, bear me o'er life's fitful sea. Then the gate of life eternal may I enter, Lord, with thee. Close to thee, close to thee. What a great prayer for the saints to have a close, vibrant relationship. The choir sang a few minutes ago, and I was thinking about that song. When we all get to heaven, and the rejoicing is somewhat tempered by the fact that not everybody will be there. Only those who know Christ, only those who are truly saved. When we all get to heaven, well, all the saints, all those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, who put their faith and trust in Christ, will be in heaven. And what a great reunion that will be, and what a great time. We spent some time with some folks this week who said goodbye to dear saints. And they will rejoice when they are able to go into that heavenly place with and be reunited with those that they've lost over the years. And of course, you would feel the same way. We've said goodbye to some folks here that were great servants of the Lord and who knew Christ as Savior. And you know, it kind of tempers, we sang also a few minutes ago about the idea of just serving Christ. And Chris Larson mentioned it as well. Thank you for that challenge relative to our evangelistic outreach efforts. The fact that, you know, we won't always have this opportunity. We won't always be in a position where we will be able to share the gospel with folks. And you know, the reality is that we're looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And Hebrews 11 speaks of that, about those heroes of the faith who, though they were very nationalistically minded, they were very, and I think we have a lot of strong patriots here. We have a lot of conservative-minded folks here who are very patriotic in their attachment to their nation and to freedoms and so on, even greater than that. And I think nationalism is a great thing. And I am a patriot. But even better than that is the city that we will be able to reside in for eternity one day with the Lord forever. And everything around us is going to pass away. And we should not be surprised when we see those great, you know, foundational institutions sort of crumbling, because everything that's around us here is temporal, but we base our life on things eternal, amen? And we choose to follow that which is of the Lord and invest ourselves in things that are eternal. Well, I'd like to invite your attention in the Word of God this evening to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to consider the prophet Elijah tonight. Maybe you've heard this illustration. I've seen it and read it and heard it many times over the years. Satan was having a fire sale. He was selling off his best tools. And it wouldn't be surprising that it was a fire sale in that sense. But one of them was a much used wedge, and it had the highest price on it of any item that he was advertising to sell. And someone said, "Devil, what is that?" And he said, "Well, it's my most effective tool. It's discouragement." And he said, "If I can drive a wedge between people and their God, I've gained a great victory in their life." And discouragement is often the tool that the devil uses to try to defeat God's people. And I see a Bible character in 1 Kings chapter 19 who was a faithful servant of the Lord, and he had accomplished some great things for God, but he became discouraged. And the Lord had to sort of rattle him out of that condition so that he would go on and be a fruitful servant of the Lord again. I would like to preach a message this evening that I've titled, How God Defeated Discouragement in Elijah's Life. I've heard some messages on the subject of discouragement, and one pretty well-known preacher who preached a message on discouragement years ago was talking about the children of Israel and how they were much discouraged in the way they're in the book of Numbers, and God sent fiery serpents among them. They began to murmur against God, and God sent the fiery serpents among them as a form of judgment to kind of snap them to their senses. And discouragement is one of those things that most people just say, oh, you know, he's just discouraged. And we would never say, oh, he's just running around with women. He's just hanging out at the bar and excuse it in that way. You know, yeah, he's just given to the bottle, and so he's in a drunken stupor most of the time, but everybody understands that, and nobody would use that as an excuse for most sins, but discouragement can be a real stumbling block and is, in fact, a sin in the life of the child of God as well. And I'd like for us to consider that tonight. It's a very real factor, and various different things can discourage us, can take away our courage, cause us to lose our courage in stepping forward in service to the Lord. And that's what I want us to consider for the next few minutes this evening. It's true, discouragement is one of the devil's most effective tools against God's people. And it means, as I said, the word discourage means to take away or lose courage. And it speaks of one becoming downcast in the face of obstacles, in the face of resistance. Oh, I just can't do it anymore. And this is so disheartening to me that we lose our courage. Rather than saying, I need to keep my eyes on the Lord, I need to stay close to the Lord, I need to follow close to Him, instead, I have become discouraged. I have lost my courage. I've become disillusioned, or maybe I've become unfocused in my life, whereas I need to determine to retain my focus on the Lord and believe Him that He has an answer, and He is the answer to the situations that besiege my life at some time, at any given time. Well, we're going to read in 1 Kings chapter 19 a few verses and go through this kind of as a progression, how God defeated discouragement in Elijah's life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll help us to realize that this is a common pitfall for the saints and in various different applications, because we're all different and different things affect us differently. But Father, we can become discouraged. We can lose our courage and lose our determination to keep on and follow on and serve on. And Father, I pray that You'll help us tonight to understand the elements that create discouragement, and Father, how You have worked particularly in the life of this Your servant, the prophet Elijah, to restore his confidence, and Father, to help him to be what You would have him to be. It's so important that we walk with the Lord. Father, it's so important that we retain a close relationship with the Lord and keep our confidence and trust in You. You will never fail. And even though we feel like we are failing, and even though we feel like things are going to crumble around us, Father, we're living in perilous times, and we see the world situation, the world circumstances becoming worse and worse all the time. But Father, help us not to become discouraged. I pray that You would bless and encourage the hearts of Your people, even tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Satan wants to defeat and to discourage people. And he'll use that as a great tool. Even in a strong church, he'll try to discourage people. And it's important that we understand the elements of discouragement and how this worked in this man's life. As an example, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that all these things, you know, the Old Testament is just as valuable to us as the New Testament is. Don't ever accept this business that, you know, the New Testament is for, you know, the church age, and the Old Testament is not really relevant to us, because it is. And don't ever accept this nonsense that the Apostle Paul, since he was the apostle to the Gentiles, it's the Apostle Paul's writings that are really specific to us and not anything else as much, because God gave us his word for our strengthening and for his ability to communicate truth to us, no matter where it is in the Bible. The Bible is the Bible, and it's valuable to us, and we need it, and it encourages and challenges us and teaches us the things that we ought to know. And so don't trim down your view of God's word. Realize that the whole thing is there for a reason, and read and study regularly from all parts of the Bible, and understand that God has a great work to do in your heart through his word. It's inspired and it's preserved. And God has given us his word for a reason. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 19, you know, in chapter 18, the prophet Elijah appeared before he showed himself to King Ahab, and he challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest. And they had the opportunity to try to get a response from their false god, Baal, which they did not get. And in just one short prayer, God responded to Elijah's request and sent fire from heaven, consumed the altar, and then afterwards sent rain. There had not been rain for 3.5 years in the land, and it was dry as dust, and the people were languishing because of the drought. Well, God is the one who has the power to remedy such situations, until finally the people came to the conclusion, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And they turned their hearts back to the Lord. At least the congregation of people who were there on Mount Carmel did. And that's what happened in chapter 18. And chapter 19 says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And it's pretty obvious here that Elijah was very discouraged, but God responded to that. And aren't you glad? Isn't it a blessing that God is aware of our frailties, and he comes to us on that level? Our Heavenly Father is not a God who drops the hammer, like some people imagine, and who looks for a chance to hurt people and make things difficult for them. He responded it with a great deal of compassion and understanding to Elijah's discouragement. And he understood where Elijah was. He had been a faithful servant of the Lord. He was surrendered to God, but now this suddenly struck fear in his heart, and so he fled from Jezebel. And a prime example in the Bible of a person who, faithful in service to the Lord, became discouraged. And I want to show you a few things from the Word of God. And maybe these will not be new for you, but at least they're important. And some things that God did for Elijah in his discouragement. The first thing he did was he gave him rest. In verses 5 through 7, the Bible says, And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his side. At his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. God gave him rest. And twice, there in verse 7, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. But twice in these verses, the Bible says that he slept. He lay down and slept. And physically, it's true that a person is more prone to become discouraged and become disheartened when they are physically tired and exhausted. And some counselors have even gone so far as to say, don't make a major decision when you're at your lowest time in your life, when you've experienced a terrible loss in your life, or when you are emotionally spent or exhausted. Don't make a major decision then, because you're not in a position to be able to make that decision. You need to recuperate first. And God recognized the fact that Elijah had been through a terrific test, and he had a very emotional time, and he was physically exhausted and probably emotionally exhausted as well. Twice God provided food for Elijah, and twice he slept. And we should be aware of the fact that if we are weary, physically or emotionally weary, we are more inclined to discouragement. And so it's important for people to do what they need to do to get plenty of rest. And some folks would say, oh, I just don't sleep very well these days. Have you tried working out and exercising before you try to go to sleep to de-stress a little bit so you can rest at night, because you need sleep? Somebody said that 2 hours less sleep over each night, if a person sleeps 6 hours instead of 8 hours each night, they will probably cut about 10 years off their life. Rest is that important to you and to each of us. And so it's not a bad thing. I've never, as a pastor, challenged people when they say, we're going on vacation. Vacation is a good thing. It's a good thing for people to rest and be able to take a break. It's encouraging to them and their spirit. We need rest physically. We need it. And I believe that God recognized the fact that after this great victory, Elijah was physically and emotionally exhausted, and so he needed some rest. And sometimes you may just need to shut down for a little while. You may need that. Everybody needs that. And you say, well, how does a mother of young children have that opportunity? Well, find a way so that you can just shut down sometimes, because frequently we need that, because you're not a Superman or a Superwoman, and neither am I. And we need a time of rest and recuperation at times. And if you're inclined to bite somebody's head off, if you're inclined to react impatiently, if you're inclined, it may be that you just need a break. It may be that you just need some rest. And God recognized this need in Elijah. He had been surviving on somebody else's provision for a number of years, and now he's faced. Do you imagine that Elijah had some sleepless nights when he knew God wanted him to challenge 450 prophets of Baal? Do you imagine that was a distressing prospect for him? We read about these heroes of the faith, these characters in the Bible, and we can sort of just gloss over that. Oh, he was strong in the Lord, and he didn't have any problem. The Bible says in James chapter 5, he was a man of like passions as we are. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it rained not for the space of 3 years. And then he prayed again, and it rained. But the prospect of those people turning against him and turning against God, and the prospect of him facing those prophets, was probably a very emotionally taxing thing. And I think that especially after you've had a mountaintop experience like Elijah had in gaining victory over those prophets, the natural thing is to plunge into a valley after that. And we're frail. And I'm so thankful that God knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust, according to Psalm 103. And he realizes that sometimes we just need a break. And it's good for us to be, as I said a few minutes ago, it's good for us to be encouraged by other saints. And Elijah, I think, was feeling kind of isolated himself And even though there were people who came around, the Lord, he is the God, you know, and they agreed, I think Elijah obviously still felt like he was all alone. In fact, he complained to God about that. He said, I'm the only one left who really believes God. And the Lord's response to that was, no, you're not. You're mistaken about that. There are 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You remember that statement that God made to Elijah. It was an encouragement to him because he felt like he was all by himself and he felt kind of isolated. He imagined he was the only one. Look at verse 10 in this chapter. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He said the same thing in verse 14, and the end of the verse says, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And finally, after that, God reassured him, no, you're not the only one. Verse 18 says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. That undoubtedly was a great encouragement to Elijah because he thought he was the only one. Well, I think it's significant that God gave him rest so that he could be strong in the Lord again. There's something else that I believe God did for Elijah. He showed Elijah that he works through small things as well as big, impressive, prominent things. He showed Elijah this. And there in verses 11 and 12, the Bible says when he got where he was going, he said in verse 11, go forth, and God said, stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. God showed Elijah that he could work through small things too. It wasn't the large, impressive things that God used in this case. He could have. He could have shown himself strong through the fire, through the earthquake, through the terrible wind. But instead, he spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. And often that's the way God works today. He just is persistent. He just keeps on speaking to the heart of his people. And you know what? We ought to listen. We ought to say with Samuel, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And don't you wish sometimes that God would speak through the earthquake, or God would speak through the fire, or God would speak through a terrible wind that would break the rocks in pieces, and you just wish that you could see God do something very, very prominent and very, very powerful, because he's that kind of God, and he still is, he still can. But you know, it takes more faith for us to respond when he speaks in a still, small voice, as opposed to him doing something undeniable with his mighty power. He's still as powerful as he's ever been. He can still calm the sea like he ever did. He can still part the waters of the sea and the river Jordan like he ever did. He can still heal and raise up and transform lives and hearts and bodies as he's ever done. He still is the same God. Don't ever question that. Oh, but we just don't see God working in the same ways that he worked in Bible times. Have you ever wondered why he revealed that to us, why he worked that way in Bible times? It was to show us what kind of a God he is. He's still just as capable. The Bible says in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. He's still the same God as he's always been. And although he doesn't work in the same ways, perhaps, as he once did, it's because he's not trying to prove himself. He doesn't have to do that anymore. He just wants his people to believe him and trust him. Even if he works through a still, small voice. Are you responsive? Do you understand
when the Spirit of God convicts you and speaks to you about something, and are you responsive to that? Even if he's not working in a great, mighty, and powerful way, do you respond when the Spirit of God speaks? He speaks persistently. He speaks quietly. But when he speaks in the heart, it's unmistakable. God's talking to me. That's the work of God in my life. Are you responsive when the Spirit of God is speaking to you? That's very critically important. God showed Elijah that he works in small things as well as great things. Look at Psalm 102 with me. A few verses of scripture on this important subject. God speaks through small things many times. In Psalm 102, verse 26, the Bible says, "They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." God has always been the same as he is today. And he said, "I am the Lord, I change not." And Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." Isn't that a great comfort? That the Lord doesn't change and truth doesn't change. And the same truth that was believed 1,000 years ago from the Word of God is still true today. And I understand we've made a lot of advances in technology and a lot of advances in scientific discovery and research and all of that. But the things that God stated in his word a millennia ago or two or three millennia ago is still true. It's still true because God is always right. And God never lies. He never misrepresents himself or misrepresents truth. He doesn't change. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 17. In James 1:17, the Bible says this: "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." God doesn't change. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says these words: "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." He's still able to accomplish his purpose regardless of appearances, regardless of how things may look or how things may seem. Be sure that you are on the right side because God doesn't change. His truth endures. His truth is still the same as it's always been. Be sure you're on the right side. And God showed Elijah that he works through small things as well as through great things. The third principle I'd like to explore is the fact that discouragement that Elijah experienced was not somebody else's fault. And somebody could challenge that and say, "Oh, it was Jezebel's fault." No, it wasn't Jezebel's fault. It was Jezebel. Jezebel was doing what came naturally for her, but she was not the reason why Elijah felt intimidated and discouraged. Her attitude was not the reason for Jezebel's discouragement, for Elijah's discouragement. Jezebel's attitude was not the reason for Elijah's discouragement. It was that he had gotten his eyes off of who God was and was looking at who Jezebel was. He was distracted from his confidence and his faith in God. And we could easily conclude that Jezebel was the problem, but she was not the problem. There will always be Jezebels in this world. There will always be Satan. He'll always be working to try to defeat and discourage God's people. But they don't have to be defeated and discouraged. We don't have to be intimidated by the Jezebels of this world. We don't have to be. And the Ahabs. The issue with Elijah was his own faith rather than Jezebel's attitude. Now look with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 gives a definite warning about the efforts that the devil will use to try to discourage and defeat people. But we don't have to be. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious." I'm sorry, I see 1 Peter at the top of my page, but I'm reading in James. I need to get to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And that's followed up with the principle that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble in verse 5. And then at verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And it's interesting that the very next verse, 8, says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." Who was ultimately responsible for Jezebel's attitude and her threat? Well, she was motivated by the devil. The devil was trying to defeat Elijah through all of that situation, and he was temporarily defeated because of the intimidation factor, because of the fear that was struck in his heart by her threats. But the Bible says there in verse 5 of 1 Peter, "Resist the devil. God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble." We are to resist the devil, according to James chapter 4, verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and cast your care upon him." And then the very next verse, "Be sober, be vigilant, because the devil's trying to find somebody he can devour, somebody he can defeat, somebody he can destroy, somebody he can eat up." And it may be that the tool he would use most effectively would be discouragement. And what's that about? Well, it's about me looking at the circumstances instead of looking to the Lord to solve the problem. It's about me focusing on the issues instead of the solution. That's what that's about. Verse 9 of this same chapter says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." You're not alone. There are others who experience the same things. And Elijah thought he was all alone, but he wasn't. There were other people who suffered under the same affliction, the same kind of threats, the same kind of discouragement that plagued Elijah's mind at this point. "The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." The devil's working to try to defeat the work of God. The devil's working to try to discourage God's people. The devil's working to bring discouragement to the hearts of nations. And I believe the United States of America is a prime nation where people generally are feeling kind of discouraged. And so they would be willing in a pinch to submit to a global leadership, a global tyrant, a global despot. And that's exactly what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to set things up for the one world government and the Antichrist. You know, it's been tried before in the history of the Bible. We find the Tower of Babel way back in Genesis. He was trying a long time ago to set up a one world government, a one world system. He was unsuccessful. It was Brother Norberg that brought to my attention several years ago that Satan is at a disadvantage because he doesn't know when the time will come when the Spirit of God will rapture the saints and Christ will call his own home and the Spirit will allow the Antichrist to take over. He won't take over until God lets him. And the Spirit of God will be taken out of the way, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But the devil doesn't know when that's going to happen. And so he's got to have somebody in the wings waiting all the time who could be an Antichrist figure, who could fill that role, who could be empowered by Satan, just sort of at the drop of a hat. Who is it today? Well, there are a number of personalities that we could note who would make good Antichrist types. At one point, I remember decades ago, somebody suggested, Henry Kissinger, he would make a good Antichrist. And that's probably what saved people were thinking back in the 40s when Adolf Hitler rose to power. He would make a good Antichrist type. And he tried to wipe out the nation of Israel, of course, which is what Antichrist will do at the end of the tribulation, according to the book of the Revelation. But Satan has to have somebody waiting in the wings all the time because he doesn't know when the rapture is going to happen and when the Antichrist will be allowed to rise to power. But things sure are looking that way now, aren't they? An international, a world peacemaker who will step front and center and promise and be able to produce, to some extent, peace among the nations. The nations are at war tonight, and what a sad thing. Please remember to pray for the people in Afghanistan who are still struggling against that terrible Taliban regime and the people of the Ukraine who've been invaded by Russia, paying a dear price. And one of the missionaries we support, Brother Daniel Holmes, is just anguishing over his people in, they pronounce it Kyiv or Kiev, the capital city of Ukraine. And that's where he was ministering until his pastor, Brother Donaldson in Muskogee, Oklahoma, called him and said, I want you to get your family home. It's not safe for you to be there anymore. And so they came, but he maintains regular communication with Ukrainian believers there in that city, and they're having a difficult, very difficult time and are concerned about their own survival and safety just because of the terrible situation that they've been plunged into, you know, as it were, overnight because of Mr. Putin's activities and actions as the prime minister or the leader of that country, the country of Russia. But you know, it's just another one of those things where we say this world is just coming apart at the seams. And the devil is actively trying to prepare people's mind for accepting a one world, a global leader who can guarantee, or at least who can promise, peace among the nations and have a semblance of peace. He's looking for people, but in the meantime, he's trying to defeat the work of God and discourage the saints and God's people who are trying to do a work for Christ. We've been challenged tonight with reaching people with the gospel. That's still a great work, and the devil, if he could, would quench that work so that New Testament churches around the world would quit reaching people for Christ. But don't be discouraged. God is still on his throne, and he's able to give victory even in the face of difficulties. Don't blame the discouragement that maybe you're feeling on somebody else. It's not somebody else's fault. God's people have a responsibility to keep their eyes on the Lord and confidence and trust in him. And you know what? God can easily deal with people. God can easily do that. He can easily stop the people who are front and center, who are active participants in creating discouragement and confusion in other people's lives? And will he allow his work to continue because we are fully trusting in him? Of course he will. He is there. He hasn't changed. He's still there. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your focus on him and trust him and ask him to do something to justify his truth and his word. He is working, either he's working or not, and even if we don't feel like he's working, I believe he is working. God is not idle. He's working all the time. And even if it doesn't seem like God is doing anything, he's working. And so trust him. Keep your gaze fixed upon him. He will fulfill his purposes. Listen to Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And we recall 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, where David was seized with fear and with what seemed to be defeat and hopelessness, their hometown, he and his army's hometown, Ziklag, there in the land of the Philistines, had been invaded unexpectedly, and their wives and children had been carried away, and the city was left empty. And his own men took it out on him and said, "Let's just stone him. He's brought us to all kinds of grief." But the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, David encouraged himself in the Lord. What's that all about? He knew God had a purpose that God was intent upon fulfilling. He knew that God had a plan. And so he encouraged himself in that, rather than being discouraged, rather than giving up. And there's no reason for us to accept defeat or to become discouraged. There is good reason for encouragement, even if it doesn't look like there is. There may have been no real visible reason for David to be encouraged at that point, but he encouraged himself in the Lord. He would not take his eyes off the Lord, and that was critical at his particular time. Finally, consider this. God still had a job for Elijah to do. And there in the last few verses of that chapter, God said, "Here's what I want you to do." He almost brushed aside Elijah's conclusion. "There's no reason for me to go on living. Just kill me and get it over with." He almost just brushed that aside and said, "I want you to go do this and go do this and go do this and go do that." Because he still had a work for Elijah to do. And what was Elijah's responsibility in all that? To believe God and obey. That was his responsibility. To believe God and obey. That was his job. He was a servant of the Lord. And if you are the servant of the Lord, that's your responsibility too. Believe God and obey him. He still has a work for us to do. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Don't faint. Oh, there's so much in our world that would cause us to become discouraged. Don't go there. Don't do that. You can't afford that. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Trust him and move forward and commit yourself to follow Christ and to be a fruitful servant of the Lord, to be an obedient servant of the Lord. And that means you'll bear good fruit. If you're a trusting and obedient servant of the Lord, you will be fruitful in his work. Don't fail to believe that. In due season you'll reap if you faint not. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just keep on for Christ. And we see these encouragements in the Word of God that remind us, you know, if we get discouraged, it's because we're looking at the circumstances instead of looking to the Lord. Don't be discouraged. Just look to the Lord. Just keep on looking to the Lord. He hasn't changed. He's still the same God as he's always been. And he will see his people through so that they can be joyful and fruitful in serving the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us to be encouraged in the great thing that you've called us to do and to be. Father, we have a phenomenal privilege. Those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ have the opportunity to actually change the face of eternity. Father, there can be people who are rejoicing forever in heaven because of our witness, because of our testimony. Conversely, they may never be saved if we aren't faithful. Father, you've chosen that means to reach unsaved people for Christ. And I pray that we would not fail in that area. And Father, sometimes churches fail, but that's not your plan. And Father, I pray that you'll encourage your people. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be trusting. Father, may we keep our eyes on the Lord so that the devil would not gain a victory in this place. Just as you encouraged Elijah's heart, Father, encourage our heart tonight and help us to look to you and realize that you're the same God as you've always been, and you haven't changed, and your plans don't change. Your purposes are still the same. Father, encourage and bless the hearts of your people tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.